As they go out, I just want to thank you for the privilege of allowing us to share our story last week. It really was, that might seem like an odd word for you, as some of y'all might think that wouldn't be a privilege for me. But it really was, because the most common question that we've been asked is, how are you guys after you've done that and just kind of sharing your story and just opening your life? How are you? And the answer, I think, that both of us would say is free. That there really is a freedom of speaking the reality and just the honesty of your life. But not just to lay it out there, but to rest in the grace of your God. So there really is, as hard as some of that was to put together and think through and remember and even just say we're still in, to rest on God's grace was great freedom. And is great freedom. So just thank you for that privilege. And as God has been just profoundly working in so many lives over the last few weeks and just maybe exposing, bringing about new honesty, it was, all right, where's the hope in this? Let's not just go to the pit and wallow there. Where's the hope? So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Oddly enough, this might be the third time in a month that I've spoken on these particular verses. The first time was at Brenda Kravitz's memorial service. And then I preached on the same passage when I went down to Florida after our friend's son was killed in a car accident. And here we are again because, not because, well, that'd be easy to do a sermon we've already done before, but because God has profoundly spoken words of hope out of this passage. And so if you might find yourself in the pit this morning, where's the hope in this? Let's kind of look, and as we've looked briefly in this in the past, let's kind of just kind of root down in this passage and hear the hope of who God is. So Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's pray. God, we come before you knowing that we need to hear your voice. We need to hear what you have to say to us. We need to hear your Spirit just beckoning us to come. And Father, as we are so prone to do, I'm sure we're kind of not really wanting to be softened, not really wanting to just kind of be undone. But yet, Father, I pray that you would do that through your word, that you would bring us to the end of ourselves so that we might see our need of Christ and that by faith that we'd be built up in him. God, continue to speak mightily to your people here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since as we were kind of putting our story together, we were thinking back to when we first came to Irmo. And, you know, coming here, we realized that no streets go in a straight line. And so actually the month before we actually started, we came into the presbytery meeting, which is like the gathering of churches in our region, and they kind of had to approve me as a candidate to be your pastor. And so we came in for that meeting, and there was an ice cream social at the Y on a Saturday night. And so I was like, all right, you know, 6 o'clock, we'll leave at 5:45. We're coming from the Peeler's house, Martha and Dennis's house, and it'll be no problem. We'll get there on time. And mind you, Dennis and Martha were out of town, so we didn't really, weren't following anybody. I'm like, oh, I got this. I know where I am. And so we set off 5:45, and we're going to be on time. And I'll just take Coon from Broad River north until it hits Kennerly, and then just take a right and find the Y. and so I did that, and I'm driving and don't get to Kennerly, and then we hit a road. I'm like, well, this must be Kennerly, and so I think I took a ride on Old Tama. After that, I have no idea where I went, but I didn't. I was the arrogant one that I know where I am. I don't need to plug this into my GPS, and I drove and drove and drove, and I'm like, where in the world are we? To this day, I have no clue where we ended up until I called Jeff and like, please talk me back to the Y, and showed up like 15 minutes to my grand introduction to you all as a congregation. Great way to be introduced. What is it about being lost that just we just feel completely unnerved, right? You're disoriented, you're frustrated, you're angry, you might even be despairing if you're actually really lost in a tough situation. But isn't that really the same, not just in driving, but in life? That if you find yourself lost and you're wondering where you are, it can just really lead to this sense where you're frustrated, angry, or maybe even despair. And I would surmise, given how God has been working in so many, and I've been able to just be privileged to hear some of the honesty that God is bringing about, and some of the very, very amazing things. I wonder if many in this room might be asking the question, now what? Okay, God, you know, you brought me to this place that you've never brought me to before. And I did it not just by myself in my house, but I actually did it in front of my church family. That felt right. It felt good. But is anything going to change? Is anything going to really move? Where is the hope in all of this? Did you bring me to the end of myself just to bring me to the end of myself? Where's the hope? And so in order to answer that question, I think we have to know where we are. And so we're going to answer that question of where are we from the perspective of God's take on history of this world. We're going to see where we are in the history of God's story in this world. And so right from the very beginning, God creates this place and he creates it very good. And what happens in chapter 3 of Genesis is an intruder comes in. And no, I'm not talking about the serpent. I'm talking about the intruder of corruption. And then we find ourselves saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Things are breaking in our world. There's rebellion against God. We're walking away from it. Things break. Relationships break. Marriages are difficult. Divorce is a reality in our world. People break themselves with destructive behaviors. We feel the hollowness of loss. Families fall apart. Inside of churches, there's unresolved conflict and hurt. All of those things are a real picture of this world. And so in this passage of the constant, faithful love of a father, what's the description of life's circumstances? Look at verse 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Great question. But then he goes on. This is a depiction of the world. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We talked 2 weeks ago about the honest assessment earlier in Romans 8, the honest assessment of Scripture, of decay, longing, frustration of this world, right? It's not this rosy picture. All of these things are reality in this place, and these things are an intruder. Verse 36, he goes on, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This world is broken. It doesn't function the way it should. It's very much not functioning according to the very good design that God set up and intended. This world's broken. And over the last few weeks, many of us have come to a place where I would surmise, maybe for the first time, where you've come honestly face to face with the effects of this fallen, broken world. We've talked a lot about marriage, led out by the elders of our church. But if marriage is not the thing where brokenness shows up in your life, where does brokenness show up? Because you know it does. And we declare this is not the way it's supposed to be. The very good creation is now what? Is now corrupted. And the effects of the fall, what does the Bible call? The Bible calls it a curse. And so the intrusion of corruption, this world is the brokenness of this place is not something we merely accept. It's not something when we see it that we should just live with. It really, when we truly see the world as it is, as a broken place, we should be unsettled by that and unsettled by the status quo that we've become very familiar with. And I think God has brought many of us to this place, and I would say it's a beautiful thing to be unsettled with the brokenness of this world. To no longer say that this is just the way things are. Why is that a beautiful place? Because there's hope beyond that. And you're convinced, if you say that, there's another realization that you are convinced that you are utterly powerless to change it. So you're unsettled by brokenness, but then you come to this place at the end of yourself that you are utterly powerless to do anything about it, and that's the beginning of biblical hope. That's the beginning of freedom. And that's why we have sought our God after the service and throughout these weeks, because we know that we have come to the end of ourselves and hope is truly from outside of us. It's because of the intruder. And so in that light and in the light of this intruder coming into this world, in walks Jesus. And redemption begins. Restoration begins. God begins his restoration in the person, in the work of Jesus. He came to reverse the curse, that curse of that of corruption. He came to reverse the curse of what we call the fall. Not the season, but this the fall of man and of this world. And in order to reverse it, he's got to endure the fall. And so we see in Jesus this that he endures the fall of man. He endures the curse. And how does he do that? We see that when we see that God is with us. We see it in Jesus' coming. What did we look at with Christmas? What did we look at Christmas? What was the main theme that we did for 4 weeks? Was that God came and dwelt and lived with his people. What do we hear in Romans chapter 8? Go back to 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through the litany of things that could separate us. Maybe even death in verse 36 that we read. In verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. What does that mean? That means that he is with us in the midst of all of those trials. That he took on createdness. The eternal God, the all-powerful God, takes on weakness. The eternal God allows himself to suffer and die. Jesus walks with us in this broken world. What does Scripture teach us elsewhere of who Jesus is? Is that the one who he is the one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. That he had to be made like his brothers in every way. That he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So what's the struggle right now that you face? Do you know that Jesus is with us? However, God doesn't simply remove the effects of the fall. He is with us in the midst of them. And that's where we struggle profoundly with who God is. Because it seems to be this underlying thought in most of us. That Jesus comes into my life to remove weakness, struggles, and difficulty. Jesus comes into my life to give me a better marriage. Jesus comes into my life to give me good kids. And when the struggles still remain, we start to ask a very, very daunting question. Where is God in this? And what's implied with that question? There's an implied statement that if God were truly God, my struggle could have been prevented. And then, since it still exists, or even occurred in the beginning, we conclude one of three things, if we're not concluding with that of faith. Either there is no God, or that God is very weak, or that God is completely irrelevant to my life. All of these things are rooted in the same thought. That we attempt to understand God according to this sentence. That Jesus came to make my life better. And so if you are relating to Jesus so that he can come and make your life better, you probably have big issues with King Jesus. Because he is not keeping up his end of the deal. Remember from our story last week, that's where I came face to face. Jesus was supposed to be this, but yet he wasn't doing his end of the deal, and it brought me to a place of utter despair. Until I met Jesus for who he is. It's not his end of the deal because he doesn't promise complete and total restoration in this side of glory. He promises that at the end with the new heavens and the new earth. And yet we want today what will only be ours in eternity. And when it doesn't come, we distance ourselves from our God. A couple of weeks ago, I was working through some things personally, actually completely unrelated to what we shared. And it was just, I wasn't able to figure it out. I was wondering how things would turn out, feeling just completely unnerved. You know, that feeling in your stomach that's just churning over and over and over. You really don't want to eat, those kind of feelings. And I've been reading a book along with Dean on pastoral ministry. And one sentence, as I was in the midst of that place, just jumped off the pages. And it was, Emmanuel is with you. Emmanuel, the name for Jesus. Jesus is with you. And I kind of had to stop. Because how was I approaching all of that struggle and all those different things was, what could I muster up? What could I think through? What could I predict? What could I bring about? Emmanuel is with you. In a moment, it was like I had heard those words for the first time. Seriously. Yeah, I underlined it, starred it. Forgot to tell Dean about it when we met to talk about the book. But in a moment, it was as if I had heard those things for the first time. Because it wasn't only me that was seeing the struggle that I was wishing to fix. My God was seeing it along with me. My God was with me in that struggle. I wasn't by myself. And he is not unnerved by it. He hates it. He hates the struggle. He hates those things. He hates the brokenness of this world. He's at work in it. And maybe the first work of restoration was what? My own heart. Not fixing the problem necessarily, but that I would know him and that he is with me in the midst of my struggle. His coming and that he is with us is primarily one of the aspects that God brings about. In his redemption. But he also knows not just that he is with us, but that he is for us. Look at verse 32. If you want a memory verse for something, just memorize verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, so God the Father who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What is Paul rhetorically asking there? In his death, you see the heart of God. That you see the lengths to which God will go to restore things, enduring the fullest measure of the fall, and that being death. In even a fuller sense, that it is truly a curse for a father to have his son die. That God the Father gave up his son for us, his son Jesus. Endured the curse so that he would reverse the curse. Not only is God with us, but he is for us because he is willing to give his own son for us and on our behalf. We often feel separated from God. Why? Because situations are not good. We feel those situations are separating us. That's what verse 35 is talking about. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, shall those things separate us from God? The answer is no. But yet, verse 32 reminds us of a profound point that not even the love of God could separate us from him. You're saying, what does that mean? Not even the love of God could separate us from him. Because how much does God the Father love God the Son? That might sound like a really obvious question, but let's ask it. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Infinitely, eternally, faithfully, forever, undying, unconditionally, as much love as anybody could give towards another. But yet, what does it say? that he chose, that God the Father chose to pour out his wrath on his son instead of us. When you hear two kids crying, and you know one of them is yours, instinctively, where do you go? To your kid. You want to pick them up, you want to nurture them, you want to, you know, care for them, you want them to know that they are safe. And so given that sense where we were in dire need, but yet this burning, eternal, forever, infinite love towards his own son, what does God the Father do? He allows his love to actually be turned towards us as well. But in so doing, he pours out his wrath on his son. So that not even the love that God the Father has infinitely for God the Son would constrain him from loving us. Not just situations, but in all of these things, that God is not just with us, he is for us. And so then what is the question that comes off of that? So he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he, the Father, not also along with him, the Son, graciously give us all things? What's Paul asking? That if God is willing to if God is willing to pour out his wrath on his son and give him up, is there anything left that he won't give us? Is anything as great as that? And so if that is the length that God would go to purchase our salvation, why will he not continue to graciously give us all things? He's already proven his love for us. He is with us and he is for us. He endures the curse. You might be saying right now, will God really work in our marriage? Will he really work in our family? Will he work in this area that has me in knots? Maybe. But I will tell you one thing that he will work in. He will profoundly work in your heart. And could it be that actually God transforming your heart is even better than God fixing the circumstance that you're struggling with? Because here's the reversal of the curse. In verse 33 to 34, Jesus reverses the curse. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What does God do out of death? God brings life from death. That's what goes on in his resurrection. That Jesus comes, resurrection comes through crucifixion. That restoration is found in the resurrection of Jesus. It restores the created design of God. It restores God's good creation. Redemption is the reversing of the curse, not by Jesus avoiding the curse of the fall, but by Jesus walking directly into the curse of the fall. He brings about salvation by enduring sin's effects. Death leading to resurrection, which brings about new life. And so in that, there's an offer of hope. Look at verse 23 and 20-25. We read this 2 weeks ago, but we really didn't unpack it. 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, or do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So where are we? We are in the place of redemption. We are in the place of waiting for God to bring about what will be that in eternity. So where are we in God's story? He creates. Very good. Things fall and they're broken. But then we also are in that place of redemption where we see the beginnings of new life. It's the beginning signs of what God is doing, that he's restoring marriages, and you see signs of new life there. He's starting to renew families. He's turning husbands back towards wives. He's making people alive by the Spirit of God. And you see these sprigs of hope and these signs of new life. Yet we long for the fulfillment of these things, that God's work would be complete. We long for the power of God to come in and set everything right, to take away brokenness. And as we sort through this history, creation, brokenness, Jesus entering into this world, if you're like me, you might reason from a place of creation. And what is that? What's the place of creation? The place of perfection. That this world was created very good, and this world should be very good. And so it's the framing principle is, if it should be and it will be good, and if it's not, what does that lead to? Total frustration. Because this place is supposed to be good, and it ought to be. And so if we are reasoning from the place of creation, you might find yourself completely and utterly frustrated. Because if you expect this world to be perfect, to run smoothly, you're going to be angry because nothing will ever be good enough. Nothing can satisfy. But that's really not where we are, is it? We are not in the place of creation. That's not where we are in human history. Well, you could say, okay, maybe we're in the midst of the fall or brokenness, that everything is broken around us. It's just the way it is. It's never going to get better. And so if you orient to life according to that, what do you feel most profoundly? You feel despair and darkness, because that's just the way it is. It's going to be broken for all eternity. Doesn't matter. But that's not where we are either. We're not reasoning from the place of perfection. We're not reasoning from the place of brokenness only. We are in the place of redemption. And that's the only place that there is hope, because it is there that Jesus comes and endures the brokenness of this world so as to bring about new life. Points to the creation, or points to the completion of the work of God. And so here's this interplay between where we sit now and where what will be in eternity, and that's what we wrestle with. We sit here in a place of hope. Why? Because of Christ. Not because of we're trying to make ourselves, build ourselves back towards the perfect place. Because that's not biblical history. That's not where we are in biblical history. It's not just resonating with everything's broken and that's just the way it is. It really is meeting and knowing God, who is with us and who is for us in the midst of broken things. That God does show signs of new life, and He does restore, and He does that profoundly. He hears the prayers that we don't even know what to pray. But yet, what are we after? Is it the better life today that Jesus can bring? Or is it Jesus? And I would say until you pursue Jesus, you will ultimately be frustrated. Because we do live in a broken world that is being redeemed, but is not fully complete yet. If you're wrestling with stuff this morning, would you come and would you pursue the face of God? Again, we're going to gather in corners of this room and just pour out our hearts to God. What's been freeing about those times of prayer is the pronoun that I hear a lot is I. You may say, that we can't pray that. Yes, you can. Because you're bringing your honest heart before your God. God, I am undone. God, I need you profoundly to speak to me. Show me who you are. What are you saying to me? Who are you? God, break in and heal. Might be heal my heart. It might be heal my marriage. It might be heal my family. But Jesus, show me who you are. And then we see those signs of life in the Spirit that gives life to His people. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that You would take Your word. God, what is it that we would actually grapple with and hear that You are with us and that You are for us? God, I pray that we would understand the beauty of the cross of Jesus. That God, that You did not spare Your own Son, but You gave Him up for us all. And because of that, God, there's an incredible proof of Your love. Father, encourage us with that. God, be at work in us. God, even change our hearts from desiring what You can produce as far as blessings in our life, to, Father, that we would actually pursue You. God, because who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? God, meet us where we are. Meet us in the struggle. But God, encourage us with the hope that You are at work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.